Well, good morning again. I see that you have survived the extremely cold weather this past week as well as this morning. And it is always great to see you in church, and it's a great day to be in the presence of God and His believers. And we come, as always, to worship God and to build our faith. And speaking of faith, last week we had a message or preached a message on faith that pleases God. And we know that Hebrews 11:6 tells us this, but without faith, stop there just for a minute. Can you imagine not having faith? And I mean, I can remember not having faith, faith that I thought I might have had, but didn't really know God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And one of our statements last week was, in order to have a great life, we need a great faith. And we all desire to have a great life. We would love to have a wonderful life, and that's part of our our desire. That's just inwardly. But in order to have a great life, you need to have a great faith. And that word great is an interesting word. I mean, I welcomed you and said it was great to see you, and it's a great day to be in church, and we desire to have a great life and a great faith. So what does that mean, a great life? How do we define that? Just what determines is great is probably subjective, at least in part by your perspective. Some might say the secret of greatness is connections and influence. If you go to Wall Street and ask people there what is the secret of greatness, they would say financial clout and a big portfolio. If you would ask a sports enthusiast, you know, what would determine greatness, and they said it would be determined by an individual's accomplishment and perhaps by the records they broke. I'm certain we could establish a great number of definitions and criteria for the greatness. And what is clearly the most important is, but what would God call great? How does God define great? Great life, great faith. All of us would like to accomplish great things in our lives. You know, we want to be considered a great man or woman or a great husband or wife or husband and mother, father, mother, whatever. And those may be important, they may even matter, but how does God define greatness? And God defines greatness, He really boils it down to one word. One day, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked Him, He said, when you enter your kingdom, I'd like my sons to sit on both sides, your right and left of you. And Jesus replied that it was up to the Father, it wasn't up to Jesus to do that. And then He said this, and yet He said, it shall not be so among you, talking about arguing the levels of position, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. I mean, the mom came, as most moms would, and said, you know, I want my sons to have a great position in heaven and kingdom of God. And I want them on both sides of you. And He said, that's not really up to me to decide. But if you really want to have a great position, if you really want to be considered great, it boils down to that word, servant. Servant. Wow. You know, our culture, certainly in the world's culture, no one would consider being a servant an avenue towards greatness or an avenue or the way to greatness. Yet God says the only thing that lasts is service, and the secret of a great life is you're never going to be great until you learn to serve. And that's how God looks at it. And it makes more sense than we first might realize. You know, we all know that great teachers serve their students. We know that great salespeople serve their customers. We know that a great leader is serving the followers. I mean, it's just an understanding if you really boil it down. But God says the way up is down. The more you serve, the greater you are. And if I were to ask you to define two words, or to pick two words that would define the Christian life, summarize all of Christianity in two words, what would you pick? I would think give and serve. Because that boils down to what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's what He came for. I didn't come to be served, He said, but to serve you and to give all that I have, my life, for you. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to be servants, and we need to give our lives away to serve Christ and His mission. Unless I learn how to serve, I'll never be like Jesus Christ. And we know as believers that call ourselves Christians that we want to become more like Christ. In fact, the term Christians got just, you know, termed or coined in the early part after Christ passed away because these people began to emulate him. They began to look like him. They said, oh, those are Christians. They're like the Christ. I may claim to be a Christian. I may have doctrine or thoughts or ideas in my mind, but I'm never really a true believer until I learn how to serve like Jesus served. And that's our call. The Bible tells us in the book of James to be doers of the word and not hearers only. What's God mean by that? He said, I don't want you just to listen to what I say. I want you to act on it, apply it. I want you to work it out in your life. Don't just come and hear something in the word of God and think, well, that's nice. Don't pick up the Bible and read it and say, well, that's nice. He said, I want you to apply it in your life. I don't want you to be a hearer only. I want you to be a doer. Giving our lives in service to God should be top priority. Above our careers, our hobbies, above everything else, giving our life to God. And we so often do that. We say that. Lord, I give you my life. My life is yours. But sometimes we say that and say, Lord, my life is yours as long as things go the way I want them to. I give you my life and then sit down for a minute, God, because I'm going to give you a whole list of things I'd like you to do with it. And we think that's what it means to give our life to God. God says the top priority in our life after loving God and after getting to know him should be serving other people. And why does he say that? Why is it God addresses us in that manner? He says that because in part we were created for service. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's not just race over that scripture. We are his workmanship. I am so thankful that God continues to mold me and shape me. You ever see these t-shirts, I'm not done, I'm under construction, or however they say that, you know what I'm saying? You ever see those things? God's still working on me. And we said that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. One translation says, we should spend our lives helping others. Good works. Now, we know as believers in Christ, we are not saved by works. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And we understand that. But we cannot deny what the Bible says about works, about the things that we're supposed to do. They know us by our love. They know us by the things we do to each other, how we behave, and how we serve others. Everything in God's creation has a design and a purpose for it. The other day I read about an island, I think it's called Macquarie Island off of Australia. It's this really pristine island, and it's kind of a haven for, you know, the wealthy to go to, and the exotic birds were being threatened. And I said, well, this is just this wonderful island, so we need to take all these cats off of here that are killing these birds away because the bird population is going down. People come just for these wonderful birds. Well, they did that, and now the island is overrun with rabbits. And they said that we shouldn't have messed with it. There was another island a while back that they did the same thing. They said there's too many cats, it's killed all, and now the island's overrun with rats. Everything has a design and a purpose for it. When they start doing those things and changing the ecology of it, there's a saying, really, I think it's an unfortunate saying because it's just what it is, but it's not nice to fool Mother Nature. You don't mess with God's plan. As believers, we're created for service. If we're not serving others in some way, we're not fulfilling our divine design. That God designed you for service, at least in part for ministry and service that God's Bible says you were created for. Have you ever grabbed a flashlight that you haven't used for a while and you really need it now? You really need that flashlight. And it didn't work, and you open it up, and the batteries have leaked all over, and they've ruined the flashlight. And they've ruined, you know, themselves. Everything's ruined. You throw it out. Batteries are made to be used, not to just sit idle. Human beings are made for service, and when we're not used in serving other people, we get corroded, ruined on the inside. We begin to think it's all about us and all about what I need. God says, I was created for service. We often get this idea that God saved us because he loved us, and then he spends the rest of his days, the rest of my day rather, or your day, just kind of meeting our needs. He saved us because he loved us, and then for whatever time we have left, he just wants to meet every need you have. As if we were the only people that mattered. Now, I am so thankful that God meets my needs, and I am so thankful that God has numbered the hairs on our head, that he cares just intricately about us. He knows what we need. But we act like that's all there is to it, that he just sits around going, well, what can I do for you today? God did save us because he loved us, but it goes so much deeper than that. 2 Timothy 1:9, I like how it says in the Living Bible, it is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan long before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Christ. I am saved for service. You are saved for service. He saved us and chose us for his holy work. What's a holy work? How do you define holy work? I mean, the Bible defines it ministry. And another word for ministry is service. When you look up and do a word study, minister, in the New Testament, you'll find out that it means servant. In fact, that same word at times is translated servant. We think this is this wonderful title. Oh, I'm a minister. All it means is servant. We put this fancy title, I'm a minister. But if we walked around and said, I'm a servant, we think that's kind of, we're too humble for that. It's just, well, I'm just a servant, you know, hands in the pocket, kicking the can. It's like, we should say, no, I am a servant. To go hand in hand. You know, once we're saved, we have a longing for heaven, our home. And the tougher things get, and when things get a little crazy, the longing kind of increases. We have a desire to be with Christ. We have a desire to be in the presence of God. One of the wonderful things about gathering corporately, where two or more are gathered, he's there in the midst. Not that you can't draw into God's presence on your own. You can and you should be doing that. But there's this uniqueness about this corporate gathering where we come together in worship and under the word and in fellowship. And we have this longing, and it's only met in the presence of God. And so we long for heaven. Yet, though God put that within us, when we got saved, he didn't zap us and take us right up to heaven. I mean, you'd almost think, well, that makes sense. You get saved, let's just get on with it, man. Let's get up to heaven. Let's get it over with. He left you here to carry on the work of Christ, the ultimate servant. Any student of the Word of God, any understanding of Christianity would understand that we are to carry on the work of Christ. Is that not what the disciples did? In fact, if you do a study, I've talked about this over the years, but if you study the Word of God, there were times when the enemy tried to take Christ out, and he said, my time had not yet come. His time came when the disciples knew above and beyond doubt that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And regardless of threat of life, regardless of what happened, they would carry that mission on because it's all that mattered. And so the disciples were left to carry on the work of Christ. I'm thankful they did, aren't you? We wouldn't be here today, but we have the same goal. If you take the time to read the prayer of Jesus, just before his arrest, you'll see that he specifically prayed that you would not be removed from this world, but that you would be protected from the evil one, and that you would go into the world the same way he did, to serve. Watch his prayer, read his prayer in John 17. Father, protect them from the evil one, but don't take them, leave them here to serve like I did. You know, you may feel at times like you have no purpose in life, that you're not much use to the kingdom of God, or you can't serve like somebody else can. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. I once read an article about a TV show in which they had bodybuilders on it being interviewed. There was one guy that was particularly muscular, and so the TV host asked him, what do you use those muscles for? And so the guy flexed his muscles, and the crowd clapped and went wild, and he said, that's nice. He said, but what do you use those muscles for? So he took another pose. He flexed another way, and the crowd went wild again, and the host said, I get all that. But what did he use those muscles for? The guy was bewildered. He had no idea how to answer it. He had muscles just for the sake of muscles. That was his purpose. As we grow in Christ, we grow stronger. We develop spiritual muscles. But what do we use them for? What's the point of knowing Christ? What's the point of knowing the Word of God and understanding who He is? Why do you come to church? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you go to Bible studies? Why do you pray? Why do you develop spiritual muscles? Just to say, look at my Bible biceps. I got it together, you know? We'll get up there with our Bibles and we'll make some kind of godly pose like we have these Bible biceps. The Bible teaches us clearly that maturity is for ministry. Maturity is never an end in itself. We all desire to be mature. And there's a wonderful study. We've done some things in midweek studies over the years where we talk about the perfect Christian, which the wording is maturity. This call to maturity, this call to growth, this call to being strong in the Lord, but it's always to be used for service, not just for the sake of being mature. We all want to be mature, but you'll never be a mature Christian until you start ministering. Maturity is for ministry. Muscles have a reason. Spiritual muscles have a reason. I'm not only created for service, saved for service, but I've been called by God for service. And the truth is, you not only were created for service, you not only were saved for service, but you were called by God for service. You know, we hear that phrase, God's call, and immediately think of special people like missionaries or pastors or clergy. As if one day a clergy or pastor or somebody was walking down the street and God zapped them, and from that point on they had this call, and they served God from then on. I mean, we're just different. You know, I have this call on my life, and I know that I have a call. I mean, I understand what that means. I understand the call of God. I can do nothing else but work my best to fulfill it because I would be miserable without it. And I know there were points and times in my life that God called me to this office of the ministry. But it's not what we quite think it is. If you think you don't have a calling, it's not true. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel. The Bible says that every Christian is called. Everybody has a call in their life. Everybody has this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of serving, to be a minister, to be a servant. The Bible says the call to salvation, the call to minister are really identical. When you got saved, God says, you are now my child. You will spend eternity with me. And you will serve others as I did. In fact, the work of the minister, the work of the clergy, is to prepare you for the ministry. We know Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, the edifying the body of Christ. He lists what we call the fivefold ministry. God doesn't call it that, but he lists the five ministries. There's, you know, the offices, and then we say, those offices are to equip others to minister. One of the reasons we come to church is to be equipped to go out and serve, to minister. We get caught up in thinking, I'm going to come to church today and I'm going to get blessed and the worship's going to be good and I'm going to get pumped up with the Word, and that's all part of it. But we need to take and bring and put that out and use what God's doing in our lives. If you're a Christian, you're called to ministry. The Bible says every Christian is called to serve. Every member of God's family is a minister. Now, not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's clergy of some sort. That's just an office. But a minister. And a minister is a servant, somebody who serves. Anytime you use your abilities that God has given you to help other people in the name of Jesus, you are ministering to them. You know, we should all carry little cards. You know, the business cards that we have? People get business cards. Here's my card. We should carry a card with our name, and underneath it should say, minister of the gospel, servant of God, and hand that card out. What if when we met people during the day, our attitude was, how can I serve you? Now, that's not always our attitude. Our attitude sometimes, what can I get from them? How can we, you know, what can this be to my benefit? How can I serve you? How can I bless you? We come to church thinking, how can I serve? How can I edify somebody today? How can I build somebody up today? How can I help within the church? How can I help outside the church in the kingdom of God? Now, that said, we have all had times where we've come to church and thought, I'm barely here today. Truth is, I didn't want to be. We've all had those times. And with times where we need to be edified and we need to be built up. And I am grateful for the church and for the body of Christ who meets those needs at those times. Amen? I mean, I remember years ago before I was, you know, full-time ministry, I've been going through a horrible time in our lives. And it's like I could barely function. And all that I was thinking about was this difficult season we were going through. And little did I minister because I was just consumed with praying and getting our family through a difficult time. And so we all go through those seasons. But let's face it, that's not our whole life. And when we have those seasons and God has placed the church here to meet our needs, but then when we're coming later, we should be blessing and edifying and encouraging and helping God. God has blessed each and every one of you in some unique way, a gifting that is important to the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessing. God's given each of you special abilities. Make sure you're using them to bless other people. The word doesn't say to use your talents and abilities to heap things upon yourself. The truth is God has given you talents and abilities. And we're so thankful we're able to function in society and meet the needs in our life. And we do that because of the gifting God has given us. And so we're grateful for that. And that's part of it. You will accomplish things for yourself and for your family with your God-given abilities for your benefit and your provision. But the main purpose is to serve and help others when they need it. If you've given your life to Christ, the Bible says God gave you those abilities to use in helping other people. We saw in Matthew 20 that Jesus said we're to serve as he did. He gave his life in serving. Did you give your life to Christ? Have you said, Lord, I'm yours. I am yours. If you haven't, today would be a good day to do it. Even if you've accepted Christ and know that you're saved, but you've never dedicated your life to God to use as he sees fit, this would be a good day to do it. If you've done it in the past and you haven't done it for a while, it'd be a good day to renew it. I give you my life, Lord. I'm yours. I'm yours. I remember years ago, I had been saved for a very short period of time. And I was driving to work. I went to work real early in the morning. It was 5 or 5:30, and I was praying. And it's just one of those things I just remember. You know, one of those prayers where we always pray, but, you know, we have these prayers that are so meaningful at the moment. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like you feel like you're face-to-face with God. I'm driving down the road, and I remember telling him, Lord, I give you my life. Do with it whatever you want. I'm yours. I will serve you. Mold me. Shape me. I mean, I really, really meant it. I had no idea this is what he had in mind, but at the time, you know, I really meant it. Don't you know I get pulled over and get a ticket? I'm praying, and I meant it from the bottom of my heart, and I really felt like God was right there. It's early in the morning. All of a sudden, these lights come on, and I told the officer, well, I was praying. He didn't care. He just thought I was some kook. I think he had a couple points on the license. I'm not sure, you know, but... You know, a non-ministering Christian is a contradiction. To call myself a Christian and not be involved in some sort of ministry, God said that's just silly. It's a contradiction. It can't be. To be a Christian means to have the attitude of Christ. And he said, I came to serve. And human nature doesn't always want to serve other people. I mean, I want to be served. We all like that. Human nature says, focus on what's going on to serve me. When I look at my life and the viewpoint, I say, you know, who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to help me? Who's going to help my hurts? Who's going to help me? When that's all our attitude, it becomes me, me, me. And that's not the mind of Christ. That's not godly nature. That's not divine design. That's human nature. That's the fallen flesh that's crying out for that. The Christian changes that around. The Christian says, whose needs can I meet? Who can I help? Who can I serve? And if you're still in the who's going to meet my needs stage, you haven't grown up. You're spiritually mature. And God's calling you to a deeper walk. The mature Christian says, whose needs can I meet? because they realize the more that you give your life away, the more God will bless your life. When you worry about the needs of other people, God will take care of your needs. In fact, it's been proven, and it's comical to me, that even secular studies have proven this. When you're going through a difficult time and you're just you're wrung out, one of the best things you do is find somebody else to help. Because you get your mind off of all that stuff that's happening in your life. Get out there and do something to help somebody, and you lift it up. So often, we read the Word of God, and we're quick to find the blessings of God, and thank God that there are many of them. And yet the Bible has much to say about serving. And why is it that we highlight the blessings and we don't highlight the serving? Do you ever wonder that? I mean, what if we brought all our Bibles up here and says, look at the Bible that you've been reading and what do you have highlighted in there? Will we see the serving part? I wonder if I told Jesus, here, Lord, highlight my Bible, the what matters to you. Pull it out, serve, minister, be a blessing. Listen to Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And it's some other stuff that happened before, but it says, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit to God. And it talks about this new life in Christ, that you've come under salvation, that you've come away from that law, that you come away from being married to the law. Now you're married to Christ. And it says that you should bear fruit to God. That's the whole point behind your salvation, is to bear fruit to God. Some translations actually say, produce a harvest of good deeds for God. That's part of our call, it's part of our salvation, that we would bear fruit for Christ, that we'd be known for being servants. Some of you may know who Brandon Heath is, a current Christian contemporary artist, and he has a song currently that says, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Now, my servant attitude to you this morning was that I read it and didn't sing it. And would somebody go downstairs and bring Chris up, please? She has a presentation. Russell, or would you do that then? Chrissy, thank you. She put a presentation to it for us. We're going to see in just a minute with the song. And she's teaching down there, but I need her to come up and do that in just a minute. But that song, give me your eyes so I can see what you see. Just let me see what you see, Lord, for a minute. Why aren't we praying that? Why don't we pray that when and for someone when they get saved? Somebody comes forward and gets saved, and you save somebody at a table at a restaurant or in your home or at your workplace or here at the altar. Why is our prayer, Lord, help them to be a servant. Help them to be a servant. Give them your eyes so they live their life in their salvation, seeing the needs of other people. You know, I believe one of the reasons that God is directing us in this move that we're looking into as a church and praying about and trusting Him and following Him is that we would have then the ability to serve others in a greater capacity. It's really easy to just look inward, consider our own needs, our own comfort. But what about answering the call? What about answering the call to serve? What about answering the call to meet the needs of those that are hurting? You know, if you have any sort of prediction for the coming years, it would be that people are going to go through some difficult times. That's just the reality. That's not a lack of faith. I trust that our God will take us through whatever it needs to be taken through. But even in the best of times, there are so many people that are hurting. And it's interesting that even in the most prosperous times, people are still hurting. And God wants us to meet those needs of others. Ministry, not attendance, is evidence that God, Christ, is in you. Attendance is important, don't misunderstand me, but is it just attendance or is it attendance in ministry? You are needed. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Together we make a whole. What part of your body, besides those few extra pounds, would you decide to do without? What part of your body could say, I don't want that any longer? What happens in your life when part of your body stops functioning? You get sick and you may die if one part of your body doesn't function. If you're a Christian, that means you are part of the body of Christ. If you're not functioning, it makes the rest of us sick. It makes an unhealthy body. What if you got a phone call one day from your liver, and your liver said, I don't feel like functioning this year. I just want to be fed. You'd say, what kind of liver are you? Get back to work. What if your heart called up, your gallbladder, your spleen, and said, I don't feel like functioning in the body this year. I want to be fed. You'd say, get back to work. A non-functioning body part is not doing its job, not pulling its weight, not serving its function. When we have a grateful heart towards God, we want to serve Him. What we need to understand is the only way to serve God is by serving others. You know, at times we get this attitude of my worship is my service to God. No, your worship is your blessing to God. Your worship is your connection with God. Your worship is, God is worthy of that. But your attitude of serving Him is only done through serving others. Colossians 3:23 says this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Jesus said, whatever you do for others, you're doing for me. Even a cup of cold water in His name is ministry. If I'm not serving others, I'm not serving God. There's so much more that can be said about developing a servant's heart. Maybe the most important lesson is to truly understand godly motivation. God doesn't want you to serve Him out of duty. God doesn't want you to serve Him out of fear or anger or guilt. He wants you to serve Him out of gratitude. I owe God my life. He saved my life. I'm going to be with Him for an eternity. I could never serve Him enough to show my sincerity. That's our attitude. Why did Jesus come to serve? He came because He saw what the Father saw. He saw the pain. He saw the suffering. He saw through the eyes of love. And love can only respond in one way. If we could put that presentation up now, it would be a good time. Pull the lights down. Let's watch this together.
Broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the coal black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give
Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see, see. Yeah. 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 Humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes. Give me your eyes.
I think that kind of says it all, doesn't it? That we'd have God's heart, God's eyes, that we would see those that are hurting, and that we would do something about it, that our prayer would be, Lord, teach us to be your servant, to meet those needs of others, the edifying and encouragement, and to reach out and touch with the presence of God. Let's stand together. You know what everybody I know is trying to figure out how to live longer. It's not the real issue. It's not how long you live. It's how you live that matters. It's not the duration of your life. It's the donation of your life. It's not the duration. It's not how long, but how you live. If it's give our life and serving others, that's the only way you'll truly fulfill God's plan. To know that He's called each and every one of us in His service. Let's worship God together.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way